Would you please open your Bible to Romans chapter 4? This morning, we will look at verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter number 4. Since last October, when the war with Hamas focused the attention of the world on the nation of Israel, more so than ever, quite obviously, in some good ways and bad, I've heard more than I have in recent years. People who I identify as Christians assert two popular misconceptions regarding the Jewish people. These are some popular misconceptions. I've heard these being propagated, like I said, more often than I have in the past. The first misconception pertains to Old Covenant Israel. I've recently heard people say the Jews in the Old Covenant were saved by their faithful obedience to the law of God. That's how they were saved. Thus, the works of the law, not the grace of God, is what saved Old Covenant Israel, people say. By their faithful works of obedience to the law of God is what brought them into a right relationship with God. The second misconception pertains to the Jewish people today. You may have heard this as well. I've heard people say we don't need to evangelize the Jews. We don't need to reach out to the Jewish people. They are God's chosen, His chosen people. Therefore, they do not need to become Christians. They are already in right standing with God because they are His chosen people. So those are two popular misconceptions I've heard propagated more than I have before, and I think it has to do with the fact of the attention of the world has been focused on the nation of Israel since Hamas invaded their land back in October. Well, I think you know, saying all that, what the Bible teaches, and I think you know the Bible teaches God's old covenant people were not saved by works of the law. But like every person God saves, old covenant and new, they were saved by God's grace through faith, in their case, in the Christ that was yet to come. And I think you also know the Bible teaches that non-Christian Jews need to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior and Lord if they will be saved from God's just punishment for their sins. They need to be evangelized just like every other non-Christian in this world today. Now, the reason I begin with these two misconceptions regarding the Jewish people, bringing these two matters to your attention this morning, is because Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the scriptures we will look at today, will indirectly address these two fallacies when Paul reminds the Roman Christians, especially the Jewish Christians in Rome, that no one merits God's favor. Now, one person on this planet merits the favor of Almighty God, but we are all justified before God, both a Jew and Gentile, by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. That is what Paul is going to basically tell these Christians in Rome. So that is what I hope for you to see when we look at these verses this morning, verses 1 through 8, that we all, Jew and Gentile, are justified before God by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. So let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 to see that this is true. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And Paul the Apostle begins in these words. Of course, these are inspired, or these are Spirit-filled words. These are God's words. So let us pay close attention to them. Paul writes, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth, sanctify us by the truth this morning. Thankful for the scriptures we will now look at in Romans chapter 4. And so, Lord God, we need eyes to see, we need ears to hear, and we need a heart that is soft and pliable, that is ready to embrace and receive your truth. So, Lord God, may it be so. May you work in and through your word by your spirit to plant this word deep in our hearts so that we might become more like Jesus, more in conformity to him, as you sanctify us by the truth this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1776, speaking of 1776, we just celebrated the 4th of July. The same year, the American colonies obviously declare their independence from Great Britain. A British citizen by the name of Augustus Toplady, perhaps you're familiar with that name, wrote the well-known hymn, Rock of Ages. He wrote other hymns as well, but I think Rock of Ages is one of his most well-known hymns. So in 1776, the same year that we declared independence, America did, I should say, from Great Britain, Augustus Toplady wrote his hymn, Rock of Ages. Yet you will note a contrast immediately. Unlike the American Declaration of 1776, Rock of Ages is not a statement of independence, but it is an affirmation of man's total dependence on the grace and mercy of God that is needed to save us from the penalty of our sin. In the second stanza of this well-known hymn, Toplady writes these words, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." And that is Paul's message in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul is telling the Christians in Rome, and of course he's telling us this morning as well, no one merits the salvation of God. No one. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from our works. And this was, I believe, very important for the Roman church to hear. For if you read the epistle in its entirety, and I'm sure many of you have, you will conclude the church is somewhat conflicted. I don't think there was one church Paul wrote to, or any other apostle for that matter, that didn't have some kind of conflict going on within the church. And the Roman Christians are no different. If you read the letter in its entirety, you will note that the church is somewhat conflicted, and the Jew and Gentile believers have split along party lines, with the Jews, to whom Paul directs these words of chapter 4, viewing themselves as somehow, somewhat, a little bit superior to the Gentile because of their Jewish heritage. That was a common problem in the early church. You might remember the early church did not even reach out to the Gentiles until they were forced to do so by persecution. They had to abandon Jerusalem and go out into the world. The Jewish Christians they had difficulties reaching out to the Gentile. In fact, they even divided among themselves. The Hellenistic Jews and the Jews from Jerusalem had issues as well. So that was a common problem in the early church. The Gentile being looked down upon by the Jew, because the Jew, they looked at their heritage and thought they were somewhat special. After all, they may say, as some people do say today, we are the chosen people of God, those whom he gathered to himself out of all the nations to be his treasured possession. Therefore, why would not God justify us through Christ? Why wouldn't he justify us through Christ? He is the Jewish Messiah. We are the Jewish people. It would be strange indeed if God did not choose to save us, for we have a special place in his heart. Whereas the Gentiles, they may say, well, those are people from what? Pagan nations. They are not like us. They have no good standing with God. They are not a people who have been enculturated by the Jewish faith, by the scriptures that we read daily. So they most certainly need an extra measure of his mercy and grace if they will become his people like us. Many Jews, it's very clear, in the early church, struggled with Gentile inclusion. And because of their Jewish heritage, they viewed themselves as superior to the Gentile believer. It was something they had to deal with, something they had to get over with through time. But Paul, who was a Jew himself, he was at the top of the class. He was standing on that top rung of the ladder. Paul will not tolerate this attitude among his fellow Jews. Paul does not go along with the program. Although prior to his Christian experience, yes, before his conversion on the Damascus Road, he would have definitely looked down upon the Gentiles. He does no more. And throughout his letter to the Romans, he seeks to pour cold water on any idea the Jews are superior to the Gentiles by revealing they both stand on equal footing before God and neither can be saved from his judgment apart from his mercy and grace. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, he does this by looking at God's justification of Abraham, whom the Jews held in high esteem and gave preeminent place in their patriarchy. So he's going to look at Abraham. He's going to use an example from history to show the Jews that it is not your heritage. It is not something you merit that moved God to save you. Not at all. It is by grace, through faith in Christ. Look at Abraham, Paul will tell the Jewish Christians. Even he, the father of the Jewish nation, has no room to boast before God as though he is somewhat superior to other people. For like every other Christian, God must save him by his grace. And so, as we look at verses 1 through 8, we'll see Paul will underline this critical truth about grace through faith. That is how God saves us in two ways. First, he will demonstrate in verses 1 through 5, God justifies Abraham by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. Second, he will reveal in verses 6 through 8, Abraham's justification by grace through faith is not the exception, but the rule. Therefore, God will justify sinners in no other way except by grace through faith. So let's go ahead and look at those first five verses to see God justifies Abraham by grace through faith. So let's begin with verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, what is Paul asking these Jewish Christians? He's immediately turning their eyes to Father Abraham. So he's saying, what do you think about him? What do you think about Father Abraham? You think you are so superior. So let's look at a historical figure. Let's look at the patriarch. Let's look at the man God chose to be the father of the Jewish nation. Do you think there's anything extraordinary is what Paul is saying about Abraham? Anything he can point to? Perhaps some good work, something special he did? Something he could hold before God and say, look at me, according to the flesh, Paul says, to merit his right standing before God. Was there something Abraham could do or did to merit God's mercy and grace? Now, it may surprise you, but the average first century Jew, if they were asked that question, even a Jewish Christian, again, immature in the faith, a Jewish Christian that had not been in the faith very long, would answer yes to that question. Well, yes, of course, Abraham did something special. Some good work, that's the grounds of his salvation, his justification before God. After all, the Jew would say, why did God select him and not someone else to be the forefather of our nation? God selected Abraham. Out of all the people of the world, God chose Abraham. So yes, they would say there is something he did. Something he did to merit his justification. You know, I had years ago, along those lines, a couple attended the church I was a part of, and they really struggled with the doctrine of election, as many people do. I'm not saying people don't struggle with it. And they attended for some time, and they wanted to join the church, but when it came to that point, it was like, we just can't get beyond that. So I tried to show her through the scripture. I tried to do what I could. Talked to her about this, said, well, why don't you just sit in the church for a while? You know, you'll come to a deeper understanding if you're teachable, just to sit there and to hear the preaching and the teaching and so forth. And couldn't do it because she kept on telling me, I know there has to be something about me. I know, and I'm saying, I'm not saying this in a proud way, but I just know there's something about me, something that made God choose me. Something, it may be something tiny, but there was something there that made him choose me out of other, you know, out of all the other people he could have selected. So we parted ways. And that's what the Jew would say about Father Abraham. There must have been something he did to merit God's approval. And since we are the children of Abraham, we share in his privileged pedigree, unlike the Gentiles who do not have the same heritage. And if you look at some of the religious books of the Jews in that day, you will see how highly they did regard Abraham. Take, for instance, the Book of Jubilees. That was written 100 years before Christ was born. And in this book, we read this about Abraham. Hear this and be amazed. It is written here, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and well-pleasing and righteous all the days of his life. That was the Book of Jubilees. Or you can read in the Prayer of Manasseh, and the Prayer of Manasseh is found in some of the editions of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, in the Prayer of Manasseh, the author claims that Abraham and two other patriarchs never sinned. They never sinned. He writes, you, O Lord, God of the righteous, do not appoint repentance for the righteous, that is, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against you. So you can see how highly elevated Abraham was to the Jews. Well, I guess when I read those, I guessed to myself, they never read, these people who wrote in the Book of Jubilees and the Prayer of Manasseh, they did not read the Book of Genesis. That recounts the time that Abraham tells his wife Sarah to lie. Say she is his sister because he is afraid someone will kill him and take her to be his wife because she is beautiful. And of course we know the pagan king does do this. The pagan king does believe her lie that she is Abraham's sister. He does take her. He doesn't abuse her or have sex with her or anything like that. But the only reason he doesn't is because God directly intervenes and he saves Sarah from the king. So Abraham's a great guy, huh? Wouldn't you say so, ladies? Throw his wife under the bus. Well, how about this, too? There's another example. How about the time when he and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, take matters into their own hands? And Abraham lies with Sarah, Sarah's servant girl, Hagar, in the hope she will conceive and give birth to the child God promises to give them. They had been promised a child. We know the child was Isaac. Isaac had not arrived. The years were dragging on, and so they were waiting for the promise. And they said, well, let's help God out here. And so Hagar was given to Abraham. He lies with her, and she does give birth to a child, but it is not the promised son. In fact, it is a son named Ishmael. They named Ishmael, who along with his descendants have been a thorn in the flesh to the people of God ever since. Abraham and Sarah did not trust God, so they did not wait for the child to promise, but they took matters into their own hands, and the consequences of their actions continue to be felt to this very day through the descendants of Ishmael. So having said all that, would you say these are the actions of a sinless man? Would you say these are the actions of someone who is righteous in all his ways, as the Book of Jubilees asserts? Of course not. Abraham was far from perfect by any man's standards, least of all God's. So when Paul chooses Abraham to be an example of a person God justifies by grace through faith, he does not make a random selection. He pulls Abraham out of the pages of history because they revere Abraham. And so if he can show the people that Abraham was not intrinsically righteous, but like everyone else, he is justified by grace through faith, he will show the Roman Church, in particular the Jewish Christians, that Jew and Gentile are on equal footing when it comes to salvation. And this hopefully will restore unity in the church when the Jew comes to see that even Abraham is justified by grace and not by works. Thus, there is no such thing as a privileged position in Christ's church. All of us stand on equal ground. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain I fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That is also a stanza from Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages. We all stand on equal ground. Even Paul says that in the previous chapter. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, when he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who among us can say we merit the salvation of God? We may have had a fine Christian family upbringing, but that doesn't mean you merit God's salvation. We're on level ground when it comes to that. Martin Luther, on his deathbed, I believe, said it well when, after his friend Justus Jonas asked him, Martin, he's on his deathbed. Martin Luther's on his deathbed. He said, Martin, do you not die standing firm in Christ and the true doctrine you have taught about him? He wants to see where Martin Luther is standing. He wants to affirm. He wants Martin Luther to affirm where he stands with Christ. So he asks him that question, do you die now standing firm in Christ and the true doctrine you have taught about him? And Luther replied to his friend Justus Jonas, yes. Yes, I do. We are all beggars before God. This is true. All beggars before God. God used Luther in a powerful way, did he not? A spark for the Reformation of the Catholic Church. Yes, we are all beggars before God. Saved by the grace of God. And Father Abraham is no different. He too must come to God by grace through faith. And Paul makes this absolutely clear in verses 2 and 3, because look what he writes in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, Paul tells the Roman Christians, if Abraham is justified by works, he certainly does have something to brag about. But the truth is, Abraham was not justified by his works, so he has no reason whatsoever to boast before God. No reason at all. In fact, Paul continues in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? In other words, if you don't believe me, read your Bible to see what I say is true. Look what Paul does. I want you to see how he defends the truth. God justifies sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. What does he do? What did he just say? What did he just say to the Roman Christians? What is Paul doing? He's justifying, he's affirming, or he's defending the truth that God justifies sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. He has told them this, basically. But now he wants them to believe it. It's true. So what does he do? He takes them to the Word of God. He said, go to the Bible. What do the Scriptures say? And I think we need to remember this always when we share and defend the Christian faith with non-Christians, or when we explain our Reformed beliefs and practices with fellow Christians who do not see eye to eye with us, as I mentioned that lady. She was unwilling to sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. But yet, if she had, I believe her heart, by God's grace, would have been transformed and changed. That is what we must do. We must always take people to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to apply the truth of God to their heart and thereby change their minds. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says this about his Word. Is not my Word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, can transform the hardest of hearts. The hardest of hearts. The Word of God by the Spirit of God can break the stoniest of hearts in two. Charles Spurgeon once said in his most memorable way, he had many pithy sayings, many memorable sayings. He said, "The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." You know, Paul could have presented a variety of rational arguments to the Roman church to demonstrate that Abraham, like everyone else, was a sinner in need of God's grace. But Paul knows that rational arguments may work to persuade the mind for a time, but they can never change the heart. Never. So he takes the person directly to the Word of God, and he posits the question in verse 3, "What do the Scriptures say about Abraham and his justification before God?" And then what does he do when he tells the Roman church, "What do the Scriptures say?" Well, he goes to the Scripture. What Scripture? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He quotes to supply the answer to his question. What do the Scriptures say about Abraham? Well, it said Abraham believed God. Doesn't say Abraham worked his way into God's presence, his good graces. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here you see that Father Abraham was not a man without sin. Father Abraham was not a man intrinsically righteous. Instead, Abraham believes God by faith. God counts his faith as righteousness. God counts his faith as righteousness. Now, as we consider this faith of Abraham and the righteousness that God reckons to his account, as told to us in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, I think it's important to point out the faith of Abraham was not in word only, but also in deed. This was not an empty faith. This was not just a mere proclamation. There was deeds that did accompany his faith, his transformation. Abraham believed God, and he put his faith into action, and that is what happens in a true conversion. It is by grace through faith, apart from works, but a saving faith is never without works. For example, you may recall in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the beginning of Abraham's story. God tells a childless Abraham, leave his country, leave his kinsmen, travel to a place that is yet unknown, and God will make him a mighty nation, and through him, or by his progeny, that is through the promised Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, he will bless the families of the earth. He gives him that promise up front. So what does Abraham do? Initially, yes, he believes God. He leaves his country, leaves his kinsmen, just as the Lord tells him. That is faith in action right there, faith in action. He's demonstrating faith in God. However, that's the time of Genesis chapter 15, when God's promise to a childless Abraham and Sarah is still unfulfilled, and Abraham's shaking in his faith, and he's wavering in his faith, God does what? He takes the patriarch outside, he points to the stars in the heaven, and he tells Abraham, "Abraham, count these stars if you can, for so shall your offspring be." Abraham and Sarah have a promise. They've been without a child, though. It's been years since that promise first was given. So he's wavering in his faith. He's asking, let Eliezer, let my servant be my heir. God says, no, you're going to have, Sarah's going to have a child. The promise will come to pass. You don't believe me? Look at the stars in the heaven. Count them if you can. That's how many are going to be your descendants through your promised seed, who we know as Jesus Christ. So here God is putting Abraham's faith to the test. Will he believe the promise of God? Will he continue to live by faith? Will he continue to walk in obedience to his word? Or will he believe only what he can see with his own eyes? And what does he see with his own eyes? Well, he sees himself. He's an old man. He sees Sarah. She's an old lady. And they're childless. So what is he going to do? What does Abraham do? Well, that's what we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, cited by Paul in verse 3. But nothing more than this promise of God to hold on to. We learn Abraham believes God, and God counts his faith as righteousness. That is, God credits to Abraham's account a perfect righteousness that does not belong to him, but belongs to the promised Christ, who is his future descendant, whom God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 will bless all the families of the earth. Thus, Abraham is saved by God's grace. He is saved through faith in the Christ who is yet to come. So we can say that Abraham is saved by grace, he is saved by faith, and he is saved by Christ, who is yet to come at that time. He held on to the promise. Think about all the promises God has given to us. We're walking by faith and not by sight too, aren't we? We are promised a resurrection body. We're promised a new world to come. Promised a lot of things. God has promised us many things in life. But we're still waiting, aren't we? We haven't seen the fulfillment yet. It will happen. Just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So we just keep walking by faith like Abraham, don't we? We just keep trusting God, don't we? We keep following by faith, obeying his word by grace through faith. The Spirit of God gives us the strength we need to live our life to the glory of God each and every day. United to Christ, we are becoming more like him in what we say, what we think, and what we do. We are being conformed. We are being transformed. And one day we will be glorified. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Abraham did nothing to merit the favor of God. God, by his grace, chose Abraham, and he saved Abraham. It was all a gift from God that Abraham receives by faith. And so we see, don't we not? Abraham is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. And that is why Paul can now write in verses 4 and 5, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but to his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Abraham holds the preeminent place in Jewish patriarchy. But as we see in verses 1 through 5, like every other sinner, God must save him or he will not be saved. So that is the first way. Paul shows the Jewish Christians in Rome, there are no superior bloodlines as we stand before God. Both the Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. And now to further cement this truth, he now will reveal in verses 6 through 8, Abraham's justification by grace through faith is not the exception, but the rule, of course, that just follows from what we have previously read. And that means God justifies sinners in no other way, except by grace through faith. There is no other way to come to God except by his grace through faith in Christ. Look what Paul writes. Just as David, now he's bringing up another patriarch, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And key right here to Paul's quotation of Psalm 32, that is what he's quoting, in verses 7 and 8, are the words, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Christian, do you consider yourself blessed? If you're a Christian, you are blessed. You say, well, you know, I'm impoverished. I don't have much money. I don't have a nice house. I don't have a car, my clothes, you know, hand-me-downs, so forth. If you are a Christian, you are blessed beyond measure. Did you hear what the Bible said? The Bible said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Praise God. In other words, when God counts us righteous apart from our works, that is when he justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is then, and only then, that our lawless deeds are forgiven and our sins are not counted against us. And we are spared God's judgment. Our sins are due. That is what happens when God counts us righteous apart from our works, when he justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our sins are forgiven. They're not counted against us, and we are spared the judgment of God, that our sins are due. So whether we are speaking here of Abraham, David, the Apostle Paul who writes this letter, you and me, or any other person in this world, nobody, no person, no ethnicity is privileged over another. And that means we all come to God the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For Abraham is not the exception, he is the rule. That is the only way we come to God. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, what did Jesus say in 14:6? Many of you know this by heart. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Faith in Christ is the only way we can be reconciled to God. God justifies sinners in no other way. So to sum it all up, Whenever you hear someone say the Jews in the Old Covenant were saved by their faithful obedience to the law, or the Jews today don't need to be evangelized, well, they're God's people. We don't need to evangelize them because God chose them. They have a special place in his heart. Whenever you hear somebody say that, please be bold enough to correct them in love. Don't believe it. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Paul demonstrates here, and of course the Bible demonstrates everywhere, God justifies guilty sinners in one way only. And how does he justify a guilty sinner? By his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. Luther said it well. We are all beggars before God, therefore we have no room to boast, do we? No room to boast. I can't come before God and saying, look at me, well, aren't you happy? Aren't you happy you got me? Well, of course you should be happy to have me. No, I can't boast. You can't boast. No reason to boast. But even though we have no reason to boast, we have every reason to be grateful to the God who did not count our trespasses against us, but made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So that in him, so that in Christ, we can become the righteousness of God. Salvation is all of God. It's all of grace, it's all of Christ, it's all of faith. And since that is true, I think, brothers and sisters, we could all agree with David. We could all agree with David, who knew what it was to be forgiven of heinous sins, and say as he did in Psalm 32, blessed, yes, blessed are the people whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are the people against whom the Lord will not count their sin. Yes, blessed indeed are the people God saves by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For these are the people whom God truly, truly blesses. Amen. Well, let's pray. Then we'll observe the Lord's table.